Well, I guess I should say something. Boy, I got quiet all of a sudden. Good morning, everybody. We actually got about 30 seconds left, but we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. And we got 900 years to cover this morning, so we've got our work cut out for us. So let's pray, and we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, once again, we are thankful for this special day you've given us to come aside and meet together and worship and praise and honoring you and learning, growing. We pray that it would be a profitable day. You'd be glorified, you'd be lifted up, and your people would be edified and strengthened through the services today. We just commit this time to you and ask your blessing on your word as we study it together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, if you didn't get one of the note sheets in the hall and out there in the hallway, please get one. They're there with the bulletins. You need to have one of those to follow along if you're going to keep up and understand where we are and what we're doing and so forth. Last time we were on this, we're talking about the fact that God shows mercy in the midst of wrath. Talking about the example of Korah and his descendants, his sons who did not die with him and so forth. You remember all of that. We talked about two New Testament references that give us sort of the basis for the study of this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 10 especially of that section talks about grumbling, those who grumbled in the Old Testament. And certainly that was a part of what Korah and those with him were doing. Jude, verse 11, we talked about where Jude is warning about those who crept in, who defile the flesh and reject authority. Let me ask you a question. Whose authority was Korah rebelling against? You know the story of Korah in Numbers 16. We've gone over that. Who was he rebelling against? Who? Against God. Ultimately, it was really against the Lord, wasn't it? Humanly, who was it? Moses and Aaron. Yes, he was resisting and rebelling against all of those authorities in his rebellion. So that brings us down to Numbers chapter 26, where we want to pick up today. By the way, make a correction at the top of your notes. I don't know how that happened. I goofed, but that should be Psalm 42 to 49 are Psalms of sons of Korah. And we'll, Lord willing, we'll have a chance to look briefly at some of these Psalms that are written by the sons of Korah. So in Numbers chapter 26, verse 63, we find the nation of Israel now here about to enter the promised land. These were those listed by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who listed the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, at Jericho. Now, if you know your geography, you know that Moab's right across the Jordan River, and they're camped there, ready to cross the Jordan River, go into the Promised Land, and there's Jericho. And of course, you know about that battle. We've just been studying that on Sunday morning. So they've basically finished their time of wandering in the wilderness, those 40 years. So remember, when we last saw Korah and his descendants and so on, his sons, was back about, we said, about 1440 or 41. So now it's 1405, is the general date given for when Israel enters the promised land. So some time has passed, and I want to remind you of a statement made in Numbers chapter 26 and verses 10 and 11. There are two important things in Numbers 26, verses 10 and 11, where it talks about how the earth had opened its mouth, swallowed them together with Korah, and the company died, and the fire devoured 200 men. They became a warning. That's important thing number one. Korah and his rebellious folks became a warning. And number two, the sons of Korah did not die. Two very important little statements in those two verses that you need to remember for this whole study and what we're trying to glean from that. So they became a warning. Now look at Numbers chapter 27. And we mentioned this briefly a couple of weeks ago, but when they're ready to, Moses is dividing the land now according to families. So each family, according to the fathers, gets some land. Well, here come some ladies whose father has died. And their question is, what about our family? And one of those ladies was a lady by the name of Tirzah. And Moses goes to the Lord and asks the question, and the Lord tells Moses, yes, these ladies should get their inheritance as well, even though their father has died and so forth. But the important part about that is verse 3, where these ladies tell Moses, our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. Now, this is 35, 36, 37 years after the rebellion of Korah. What did Numbers 26 and verse 11 say? They became a what? A warning. Here's an example of that warning. These ladies make sure that Moses knows, hey, our father didn't die like, you know, in rebellion like those men did. He died for his own sins, they say. And that's true of all of us. We die for our sins. So that's the background. We're ready to go into land. The warning has been sounded. Now the question is, do the descendants of Korah continue? Does God show mercy in the midst of wrath? And of course the answer is yes, but we want to see it illustrated as we go forward in the history of the nation of Israel. Anybody tell me, as we go forward in the time, who is the next descendant of Korah that we really hear about extensively? There's a hint on your paper if you pay attention to the paper. Well, you can look on the back side too. Well, Elkanah would be the next one. We don't know a whole lot about Elkanah, but technically there's some others before him, if you read the chronology of 1 Chronicles chapter 6. But and so Elkanah is mentioned as the father of whom? Samuel. Yeah, Samuel is a descendant of Korah. So you can put Elkanah and Samuel in that. I apologize for a little short blank there. I ran out of room. I'm trying to get everything on one page here, so I had to make the blank short. But anyway, that's and the time frame there is somewhere around 1100 BC. So we're 300 years later now. And we've gone through, you know, the conquering of the land, the settling of the land, death of Joshua, the judges' time. That's at least a couple of hundred years in the times of the judges. So we're at least 300 years later now, somewhere around 1100 BC, when Samuel is born. And we know he's a descendant of Korah when we put 1 Samuel 1:1 and 20 together with 1 Chronicles 6:33-36, because the chronologies are identical if you look at those two. And we won't take time to look at all those, but those show us that, yes, this is the same Samuel that was a descendant of Korah. Now, Samuel had a very unique ministry. He was a prophet. He was the last judge, he judged Israel. And he also, at times, was a priest. And that's especially unusual because the Levites, other than the descendants of Aaron, were not priests. But Samuel apparently had the authority from the Lord to act as a priest at times in offering sacrifices. And then finally he anointed those first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. So Samuel is a very important descendant, illustration of the fact that in wrath God shows mercy. Here we are, over 300 years from the time of Korah's rebellion and the judgment of Korah and the wrath of God on those rebellious ones. But here's a man who's faithfully serving the Lord in the nation of Israel. Now, I point out there, letter B, that Samuel's family also illustrates the same principle we've been seeing in Korah's family. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're told that Samuel is getting old. Surprise, surprise, huh? All of us, I think, understand that happens to us. If we don't die, we get old. Well, Samuel got old, and he made his sons judges over Israel. Very interesting phrase. This might have been the poorest decision Samuel made. I don't know. I don't want to take this too far. But anyway, he set his sons up as judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now, we know that. That's a sad situation. But I would point out to you that Joel, one of those sons, do you remember who his son is? I wouldn't if I hadn't been studying at all. Well, it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. This little section of 1 Chronicles 6 is really quite significant. In all of this, 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 31 to 38, but verse 33 is the important verse we're talking about right now. These are the men who served and their sons, the sons of the Kohathites, Heman the seer, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel. So here we have godly Samuel, ungodly Joel, and godly Heman. Every person has to make that choice, don't they? You can't claim goodness or godliness from your ancestors, and you can't blame your ancestors for ungodliness. That, I think, is a tremendous lesson that we need to be reminded about. So Samuel is one of those descendants of Korah, an example of God's mercy in the midst of his wrath. That brings us down to around 1050, 1052 BC, somewhere in that range. And who is anointed king by Samuel? Well, the first one, of course, is Saul. So Saul is anointed king somewhere around 1050 or 1052. That's in 1 Samuel 9. He rules for 40 to 42 years, depending on just how you figure the chronology. And in 1 Chronicles 10, he, of course, dies. So no other mention of descendants of Korah there, except for Samuel being the one who anoints him. That brings us to about 1010 BC, and David is on the scene now. David establishes his rule. We heard last week from the missionary, Michael, about, of course, David started out as king in the south and then eventually consolidated his rule over the whole nation. But somewhere around 1010 is when David's reign starts. That's in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. But let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Something you you need to understand as you read through Chronicles. It is not chronological. Chronicles is not chronological. He's chronicling various families and groups and so forth. He's not trying to give you a chronological history, okay? So things, don't look at it that way. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we have David here before he was allowed, he had been anointed king, but Saul was still on the throne, so David is still hiding out from him. Verse 1 says, he could not move about freely because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men. This is over at Ziklag, where David is hiding out at this time. And they had these men that had joined with him. Now look down at verse 6. It lists some of these men. And verse 6 lists Elkanah, Ishiah, Azarel, Joazer, and Jehoshabim, the Korahites. There were a group of Korahites who were among David's mighty men, descendants of Korah. Descendants from those three sons of Korah who chose not to stand with their father in his rebellion, but identify with Moses and obedience to the Lord and so forth. So there are some of the Korahites as a part of David's mighty men. Now, go back to 1 Chronicles 6 once again, and notice, we'll start with verse 31 this time. These are the men whom David put in charge of the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark rested there. Now, we'll come back to that thought for in a minute, because we're talking about the time when David finally brings the ark to Jerusalem and puts it there in the tent, so forth, and we'll mention more about that. But for now, just notice who he put in charge of the music. They ministered with song before the tabernacle, attended the meeting until Solomon built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. They performed their service according to their order. These are the men who served and their sons. The sons of the Kohathites, Heman the singer. Now, we get his chronology from him back. Understand what this chronology is. We start with Heman. There's Joel, Samuel, Elkanah, Jeroham, son of Eliel, Toa, Zuf, Elkanah, Mahath, Amasi, Elkanah, Joel, Azariah, Zephaniah, Tahath, Asir, Asaph, that's one of the sons of Korah, a son of Korah, son of Ishar, son of Kohath, son of Levi. Heman is a descendant of Korah, one of the main musicians. If you look on your chart, on the back of your sheet, you'll see this spelled out. Heman comes from Abiasaph, and it's spelled either with an A or an E. Both are the same person. It just depends on how it was being spelled. And from him comes Elkanah, Samuel, Joel, and Heman. Now, look at chapter 15 while you're looking at that chart. And notice 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 17. We're still talking about David and his singers and so forth. Look at verse 16. David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, and raise songs of joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brothers, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari, their brothers, Ethan, the son of Cushiah. Three men were appointed as head of the music: Asaph, Heman, and Ethan. You see them on your chart? What's significant about those three men? Where do they come from? One from each of the sons of Levi. Asaph is from Gershom. Heman is from Kohath. And Ethan is from Merari. So these Levites are fulfilling God's purpose, and especially some of the descendants of Korah. Heman, one of the leaders of the music in David's time, was a Kohathite. I can't even say it. He's a descendant of Korah. In wrath, God shows mercy. Those who choose and do right, God shows mercy. Now, go on over to 1 Chronicles 25. We'll stop here and see if anybody's still with me in a minute. But notice 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Here they're named again. This time it's Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. Jeduthun's another name for Ethan. I don't understand. They had more than one name, I guess, like some of us do at times. But and there's other places that would identify this as the same person as Ethan. Excuse me. But notice what they do. And here's what I want you to chime in on. It says they prophesied with lyres and harps and cymbals. They prophesied with their music. What does that mean? Do our piano and organs and choir or special music, are they prophesying when they play? What does the word prophesying here mean? Okay. All right. You're on the right track. Prophesying doesn't necessarily mean foretelling the future. It means a proclamation of the truth. Music is to proclaim the truth. And that's exactly what they were doing. If music doesn't proclaim the truth, then it shouldn't be used for the Lord. So these men and those who were serving with them, we're going to see there's quite a group of them that did this. They were proclaiming the truth. Notice verses 4 through 6. Notice Heman's family. Notice what it says about him. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, and it's going to list them now. And I'm not going to read all those. All these are the sons of Heman, the king's seer. What's the word seer mean? That's another word for a prophet. So Heman was a type of a prophet. According to the promise of God to exalt him, for God had given Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. You talk about God's mercy. Here's a descendant of Korah that the scripture says God exalted him, blessed him, this family. Now, he didn't have a real balanced choir in his family. He only had 3 ladies in the choir. But it said God, scripture says God exalted him. I think this is fantastic to see what it means that God, in wrath, God remembers mercy upon us. So that's Heman's family. Now go to chapter 26. Remember the other thing that the Korahites were supposed to do? They were guards, weren't they? They camped around the tabernacle. They were closest to the tabernacle, and they were to guard it. Well, look what's happening here. Chapter 26. As for the divisions of the gatekeepers of the Korahites, there they are. And he's going to go through quite a description here of how they were to keep the gates. There were so many on duty at a time at each gate and so forth. Going to go through all the details of that. They cast lots so that so many would serve at a time and so forth. This is what the Korahites were supposed to be doing. This is what Korah rebelled against. And this is what one of the descendants of Korah in Psalm 84 and verse 10 said, I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So here we see God's mercy, certainly. The very things that Korah rebelled against, we see the sons of Korah doing exactly that, God's mercy. So that brings us, any have I lost anybody? Please admit it if I have. We'll kind of try to go back and catch you up. Because we've covered now, 400 and some years. But you see, I hope, this example of God's mercy in the midst of wrath. All right. Let's move on to 870 BC. Now we're at Jehoshaphat's time. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat, of course, is king in the south. He starts out, seems like, pretty well, but he makes a horrible decision and unites with the king of the north, wicked king Ahab, and really kind of destroys his legacy in a lot of ways. But in 2 Chronicles 20, he's in trouble. because they see this great army coming against them, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Munites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude's coming against you from Edom and beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazer Tamar, which is in Gedi. In Gedi, of course, is where David hid out down by the Dead Sea at times when he was hiding from Saul. Jehoshaphat, we'll get to Hezekiah in a minute. Jehoshaphat has this problem. So what's he do? Well, he orders, a big fast and beseeches the Lord, various things. But look at verses 18 and 19. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The Korahites are still providing music in the temple area. This is temple now. The temple has been built. It's there. So here are the Korahites still providing music for Jehoshaphat. Going down to verse 20, and they rose early in the morning, went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and he will be established. Believe his prophets, and you'll succeed. When he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord to praise him in holy attire as they went before the armies and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and they came against Judah, so they were routed. And the Lord helped them. But here are these descendants of Korah providing music clear down in Jehoshaphat's time. So we're now almost 600 years later. God's mercy still evident on the descendants of Korah. Verse 28, they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. So even in Jehoshaphat's time. What about 715? Who can tell me whose era we're in now? You know your Bible chronology? This is now Hezekiah's time. Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29. And we need to notice, if you read chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, Ahaz was king of Judah. Was Ahaz good or bad? He was a wicked idolater. What? A wicked king, yes. He did evil of all kinds, idolatry and all kinds of things. But his son, Hezekiah, one of the best late kings that Judah or either one of them had. So, because Hezekiah, or the kingdoms have divided, of course, and Hezekiah's king in the south. Look at chapter 29, verse 1. He began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Remember, under Ahaz, they had neglected the temple. The temple had filled with trash, and the doors were shut, and it was a mess, and they weren't doing anything, weren't offering sacrifices, weren't having their feast, and so forth. And so Ahaz says, we got to get the temple cleaned out. And so they start doing that. Verse 12, The Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai, and Joel the son of Azariah, the sons of the Kohathites, so all these Levites are there, and some of those are Korahites, and they're cleaning out the temple, hauling all this trash out, and so on and so forth. Look at verse 13, the sons of Elasaphane, Shimri, Joel, the sons of Asaph. Verse 14, the sons of Heman. There's Heman again. Jehuel, Shimea, and so on. So those three men, their sons are all working at this, cleaning out the temple. And verse 25. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and harps and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through the prophets, and the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priest with the trumpets and so forth. And they have this great celebration, and of course, as they get the temple cleaned out and begin to worship once again. So in the time of Hezekiah, the Korahites were present, ministering, serving there in the temple. We're going to see, perhaps if we have time, that during the exile, some of the sons of Korah were writing psalms. The Psalms 42, 43, 44, at least those three, by sons of Korah, are identified as psalms from the exile. And we'll talk about that when we get to them. So they were active during the exile. But when we come to 538 on your note sheet there, we're talking about the return from exile now. They go into exile 1607 or 8, depending on who you read. And they're there 70 years, so in 538 B.C., they're returning to their land. And we need to go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Once again, remember, Chronicles is not chronological. So this is recording what happens when they are coming back from exile now. So 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Verses 1 and 2. So all Israel was recorded in genealogies, and these are written in the book of the kings of Israel, and Judah was taken into exile in Babylon because of their breach of faith. Now the first to dwell again in their possessions, in their cities, were Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, some of the people of these different families, and so forth. So their return, these are the first ones that came back to their land after 70 years in exile. Now, go down to verse 17. The gatekeepers were Shallum, Akub, Talmud, Ahiman, and their kinsmen. But Shallum was the chief until they were in the king's gate in the east side as the gatekeepers of the camps of the Levites. Shallum, the son of who? Kor. Another spelling for Korah. This chief gatekeeper was a descendant of Korah when they came back from exile. 900 years after the rebellion of Korah. So here's one of his sons. He was a son of Baasiph, the son of Korah, and his kinsmen of his father's house. The Korahites were in charge of the work of the service, keepers of the thresholds of the tent. Now notice this phrase, as their fathers had been in charge of the camp of the Lord, keepers of the entrance. That's what they were supposed to be doing. That's what Korah rebelled against. Korah wanted to be a priest. But here are these folks serving in the place, the role, the responsibility that God had given them. 900 years after the rebellion. So, verse 20 tells us that the high priest was in charge of, and as that was the way it had been for many, many years. Let's see, one more reference there. 1 Chronicles 26 and verse 1. Zechariah was not the prophet Zechariah, was a gatekeeper according to, and he's a Korahite according to, First Chronicles 26, the gatekeepers, son of Korah. So anyway, after the exile, these Korahites are serving as gatekeepers of the temple now, as they rebuild the temple, but that was their role. So, 900 years after the rebellion, his descendants are found still serving the Lord faithfully. All right, I want to, any questions on, are we clear about that as we can be? I want us to go to the Psalms now, because we don't have time to do a lot with this, but I want to just take a look at some of the Psalms from the sons of Korah. I want to go to Psalm 88 to start with. Psalm 88 is the last psalm recorded written by a descendant of Korah. And in this case, we're told it was by Heman. You remember Heman? He wrote Psalm 88. Asaph wrote 11 psalms. Ethan wrote Psalm 89, according to these headings. By the way, in the Hebrew Bible, these headings are verse 1 of the Psalms. They are very, very ancient. There's debate about, were they a part of the original text and so on, but we take them basically as these are a part of the text, basically. I want to say they're inspired. I hesitate to say they're inspired like the rest of the text, but if they're not, they're extremely old and valuable and accurate. Generally speaking, we believe they are really a part of what should be a part of the psalm. So Heman writes this psalm. Now, I'm just going to read this psalm. Now, you know the nature of the psalms. You start out sometimes with a psalm, and the psalmist is really troubled about something. But there comes a point in the psalm where he sees victory, or he sees the light, or whatever. That's true of almost all the psalms. I want you to read along, or just follow along with me as I read Psalm 88. And I want you to pick out the highlight of Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You've put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me an horror to them. I am shut up so I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Adullam? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgiveness? But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your tears. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me all together. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. When's the last time you read that psalm for your encouragement one morning? What's the highlight of that psalm? I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you or not. Over the years, I've had some people who would say to me, Pastor, I'm so troubled. I'm so in distress. I'm so miserable about something, I can't even pray. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not, but I would say to you, this is a psalm to turn to when you feel like you can't pray, if you ever feel that way. To me, the highlights of this psalm are verses 1 and 2 and 9 and 13. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Verse 9, every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Verse 13, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. In the midst of all, there's not a glimmer of hope anywhere in this psalm. And yet the psalmist, Heman, one of those musicians in David's time, is saying, I cry to you, Lord, every morning. I spread out my hands before you. There shouldn't ever be a time when we can't pray. If it's just, look, praying this psalm back to the Lord. I don't know what was going on in Heman's life when he wrote this. I don't know the setting of it, the background, the context exactly. But clearly, he was in trouble. But he's crying out to the Lord. There are other, I'll just mention these other psalms. Psalms 42, 43, 44 certainly sound like they were written during the exile. If you look at Psalm 44 in verse 11, the psalmist says, you've scattered us among the nations. And Psalms 42 and 43 really are a unit. They kind of go together. It talks about, you know, when am I going to be able to come back to your holy temple and so forth. Psalm 42 and 43 have that familiar refrain. Verse 5 of 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. my salvation and my God. Repeat it again in verse 11. Repeat it again in Psalm 43 and verse 5. Three times that refrain is repeated by one of these sons of Korah. Psalm 45 has this familiar section in it, verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. You've loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond companions. Who's that talking about? It's quoted in the New Testament, by the way. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 make it very clear. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And Hebrews 1 tells us that's Jesus Christ. He is God, and he is going to be on that. He's on the throne today in heaven, but he's going to rule and reign here as well. These are, I just commend to you these Psalms of Korah. There are some tremendous Psalms here. We're out of time, but I just remind you once again, Psalm 84, I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord and dwell in the tents of the wicked. God's mercy in the midst of his wrath. What a blessed truth that is. I hope we've been able to bring it home to our hearts with this study. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this example of your mercy and your goodness, your grace. Help us, Lord, to be men and women who choose right, make good decisions, and honor you in all that we do and say, and take the place that you've given us and rejoice in it, and not rebel against the role, the responsibility, the position you've given us. Help us, Lord, to learn from this warning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.